All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 9. And we're finishing up a mini-sermon series today on the goodness, the greatness, and the glory of God. And we had looked in the Psalms, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. He is morally perfect, and He is beautiful. And we see that in creation. We see that in what Scripture says about God and how He acts and so forth, and that we can experience that goodness in this life. We also saw on the greatness of God. The Lord is great. His greatness is it's unsearchable. It's beyond all that we can comprehend, but still we can understand some of it, and it's inspiring. And hallelujah. The goodness, the greatness. And today's focus will be on the glory of God. And that brings us to the title of our message, Seeing the Glory of Jesus and Listening to Him. We're turning here to Luke chapter 9 in a passage that's often referred to as the Transfiguration of Christ. Although Luke doesn't use the word transfigure, but he's describing the same event like with Matthew and Mark. And it's a passage that describes an actual event where Jesus is, his appearance is changed, and three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they see Jesus in his exalted eternal glory that we'll get to see one day when he returns. They get a preview of it. And Luke has recorded this. And we're going to take a look at what he writes, and in light of this part of Luke's gospel that it's recorded. So it's important that it happened, that it was written down, and when it happened, and what it follows here in Luke, and what comes after that, as we'll see. So Luke chapter 9, and Peter has just made this profession that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus has predicted his own suffering and death, that he'd be raised. He's called the disciples to deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow him, and referenced that he's coming again in glory. And now this happens. Luke 9 will begin in verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he, that's Jesus, took with him Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were praying, or as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Let's pray. We praise you, Jesus, the one who was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and the one who reigns now in exalted eternal glory. Ruler of kings on earth, even though we can't see you right now, that you're coming back, that one day we too will see you in your glory and get to enter in and share in the glorious life of eternal life in a new heaven and earth where all sin is gone, all evil and injustice brought to an end, And in the meantime, for your call on our lives to listen to you and to be inspired and motivated in part because we've had a glimpse of your glory. We ask that you bless us as we feed on this word now and do a sanctifying and power work in us as we go out for another week of offering up our lives as a living sacrifice, worshiping you one day at a time, bearing witness to your name, doing good works, hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll look at this passage in two parts. I'm going to spend more time on the first part. It kind of sets the stage. The second part will be heavy on application. So first, seeing the glory of Jesus. In verse 32, Luke tells us that Peter, John, and James saw his glory as he's transfigured before them. They had fallen asleep. Jesus goes up. He's praying. He's transfigured. His appearance changes. They wake up and they see his glory. The other nine apostles were not present. Jesus had many disciples. He chose 12 to be apostles. He chooses 3 of the 12 to go with him, Peter, James, and John. Some of the time they got more time with Jesus than the others. That was his divine call. But this event has been recorded as part of the gospel message. And like Matthew and Mark, Luke has written about this transfiguration for Christ's glory and for our benefit, that we might see a greater glimpse of the glory of Jesus, inspiring us to continue walking in discipleship, even as we wait for the day when we'll get to see Jesus like Peter, James, and John. And seeing the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ and living for his glory is foundational to our Christian faith and obeying the Lord one day at a time. Amidst the deceptive and temporary glory of other worldly things that can captivate our hearts and take us away. Like with Adam and Eve, who saw the glory of things other than God, looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that it was pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. Or as Paul writes about in Romans 1, where the created things worship other created things rather than the Creator. And for those of us who have or are willing to turn away from prideful unbelief and from idolatry, worshiping anything other than God, seeking to follow Jesus daily, by God's grace and in the Spirit's power, seeing the glory of Jesus is key to doing that. It's not the only thing, but it's one of the things. In fact, one of the overarching dominant themes in the Bible is the glory of God. And there's a reason for that. Multiple reasons that are all interconnected. First of all, because God's a God who glorifies himself, and his word does that. The gospel message and the events of the gospel glorify God. Also because that's what we need, is to see his glory and to worship him and add to that glory. Hallelujah. So here's a few key highlights regarding the disciples who saw his glory, and may we be exhorted and encouraged accordingly. Seeing the glory of Jesus in light of his cross and coming glory. The glory of God and the death of Christ on the cross go hand in hand. This is fundamental to Christianity, and this is at the heart of the stumbling block of the Jews that rejected Christ and of what Gentiles view as foolish. And so do we outside of the grace of God. The cross and a crucified Messiah is a stumbling block. Our pride does not want to identify with the crucified Messiah. And it seems foolish to go the way of the cross or to even think that we need a Savior or to follow Christ's humility and so forth in a world that's always stepping on us to get ahead and crushing us and so forth. All that seems foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's actually the power of God. The cross. And in the cross, we see a greater glimpse of the glory. And for those of us who are seeking to nurture our hearts onto a deeper admiration and love for God, who care about loving others, who care about serving and ministry in the local church, and doing our jobs, and our studies, and our extracurricular activities, and living a life with joy over the long haul, and in a way that glorifies God, seeing the glory of Jesus as it relates to the cross is fundamental. our pride, the temptations we have to give in or give up in following Jesus, or in going the way of the world, or embracing a fleshly, entertainment-driven, me-centered Christianity. All that's forever a temptation that we can faithfully and joyfully stand up under and persevere through and turn away from, in part by taking to heart the cross and the glory of Christ, which includes his coming glory, which he has just spoken about, as we'll see. Verse 28, Luke writes, "Now about 8 days after these sayings," these sayings refer to what Luke has already written in chapter 9, the conversations Jesus had with his disciples. It includes when Jesus asks, "Who do the people say I am?" Then he says, "Who do you see say that I am?" And Peter, by the grace of God, says, "You are the Christ of God." And then Jesus tells his disciples right after that, that he will be handed over to the Gentiles, he'll suffer, he'll be killed, and then he'll be raised. Then he teaches them what discipleship's to look like. They are to deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow him. Of course, he said that before he was crucified. And so to lump the cross in with the way we should live as a believer, that would have been unthinkable, but that's what he told them. And then he speaks about this, those who are ashamed of him and his words in this generation. He will be ashamed of them when he returns in power and glory, in the same glorious state that Peter, James, and John had just seen in this transfiguration event. So all that is taking place here. So in that context, where Peter, by the grace of God, has made this profession of faith, and Jesus has predicted his own suffering, death, and resurrection, and in talking about what it looks like to live the Christian life and his coming glory, Jesus is transfigured before them. We get a picture of his glory in light of the cross. The cross and the coming glory of Christ, which he reigns in glory now, we just can't see it, are part of the answer that the world's searching for. Answers we're searching for, and some of which we've come to understand but need to be reminded of and continue to walk in. And how we deal with the problems in our lives in the world. First of all, that we need redemption. We need a Savior. We need to put our faith in Jesus. Ask him to forgive our sin. Recognize that he's the Son of God who lived a sinless life and took upon himself on the cross our sins, as we just celebrated in the Lord's Supper, and paid that penalty and changed God's wrath about sin to God's favor towards us who believe. And paid that penalty, God raised him from the dead. He appeared to over 500 believers, ascended up to heaven, and he's coming back. And if we put our faith in Jesus, we are a new creation. And we get a taste, a glimpse of who he is in glory as we wait to see him in his, the fullness of his glory, which is part of the motivation we have for living the Christian life. And how much we need to see the glory of Jesus in light of the cross, and the cross in light of his coming glory. Amidst all the problems that we're facing, amidst our own need for redemption, the need we have for leaders who will lead sacrificially and not oppress others in the world, in the church, in the home, in the classroom, on the job. Those who serve others rather than oppress others. Those who find joy in sacrificial living, in part because they see the glory amidst the cross. Repenting of our pride and our idolatry. Finding a Christ-centered unity in our relationship with one another because our eyes are on the cross and we see the glory. We deny self and we know there's a greater day coming. We find motivation and inspiration when we're bored with Jesus. We bring it before Jesus. We say, "Lord, forgive me. Change my heart and give me a greater glimpse of your glory as I continue to embrace the way of the cross." And we see the uniqueness of Christ in light of all the other worldviews and religions, and, for that matter, his uniqueness compared to all the great saints of the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and down through church history. Hallelujah. We see his glory as we look at the cross. Here's just a few examples. This is the incarnational devotional that I wrote some years ago, and once in a while I'll reference it. where through Jesus Christ becoming human, he's the God-man, we see the glory of God coming shining through. For example, in the suffering of Christ, he is the forever faithful God who befriends humanity, even as he's betrayed, abandoned, and denied by his friends. Do you see the glory? The God of consuming fire surrenders to his enemies. That's not how the world operates. The Lord of Scriptures, Jesus, submits to Scripture's authority. He willingly goes to the cross because that's what Scripture said to do, because it was the Father's will. The God who cannot lie is falsely accused. The long-awaited Messiah is suddenly condemned as a criminal. The image of the invisible God is beaten beyond recognition. The God who spoke the universe into existence speaks not a word in his own defense. And the death of Christ, the Son of God who's anointed and endorsed from on high, is tried and convicted by those from below. The just and the innocent God, who judges the living and the dead, is sentenced to death by those who are guilty. The imperishable God is crucified by those who are perishing. The God who took the lives of the firstborn sons becomes the Passover lamb. The author of life dies on a cross. The God of glorious riches leaves behind no inheritance. The God to whom all things belongs buys us back with his own blood. Have you seen the glory? Seen the glory of Jesus in light of his cross and his coming glory. Second thing I want to highlight. Seen Jesus' glory as revealed to his disciples. Again, verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Jesus had many disciples. He chose 12 of them to be apostles, disciples who he would give authority to in preaching the gospel and helping us plant and establish the New Testament church, and through some of whom God used to write the God-breathed scriptures of the New Testament. Only 3 of these 12 witnessed this event, Jesus being glorified in this manner. All of us one day will see Jesus in his transfigured glory. He reigns now in that glory. Again, we just can't see him. Peter, John, and James were given a preview of his exalted eternal glory. Have you ever watched a preview of a movie to say, I want to see if I'd like to watch this movie. Maybe I'll check it out first. Or maybe you've seen it and you just want to watch the preview or whatever again. But here, John, James, Peter, they get a preview of the exalted glory of Christ. And it's written down and we're told about it. We didn't get to see it, but we're told about it. And there's a reason why, for multiple reasons. Part of all, it just adds to the glory of God. Here is Jesus, the God-man. The Word became flesh. He's walking among his disciples. He's, throughout the book of Luke, he's on the way to Jerusalem to be crucified. He's making disciples. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's teaching the Word of God as God, not just teaching about God. And here, unexpectedly, Peter, James, and John are taken up on the mountain and they get a glimpse of his exalted eternal glory. And Luke writes it down like Matthew and Mark. And we see this throughout Scripture. Getting to see the glory of God as we walk with him, and then hearing about what other people have experienced, seeing the glory of Jesus as disciples. The Pharisees weren't there, many of the other religious leaders, and this experience that these three apostles had was then told to others, and some of those Pharisees and religious leaders who would end up believing as well, like Nicodemus. But for those who taste of God's grace and experience his glory, we are, first of all, we've been called into a saving relationship with God by his grace. And Jesus calls us as disciples to follow him. And as we do that, we get a greater glimpse of his glory. And that inspires us to keep walking as disciples. So Peter, John, and James have this experience. And at first they don't talk about it. They keep quiet. Later on, we're not told then when they end up revealing it. But then later on, as the events of the gospel unfold, it begins to make sense as God reveals it to them. And it's written down, and the other disciples find out about it, and so do you and I. And seeing God's glory is something that comes with a life that's lived in fellowship with him, and as we walk in discipleship in following Jesus. And as we learn about how God has revealed his glory written down in Scripture and during the days in which Scripture was written, as salvation history was unfolding, and hearing about how God's glory has worked in our lives and sharing that with one another. And sometimes seeing the glory of God come shining through someone's face, someone's kind word, someone's praise, using our spiritual gifts, a phone call, a text message, praying with someone, and just experiencing God's glory coming shining through one another, in part because we are walking as disciples. And again, for those who are not, that call and invitation goes out to you. And it's also a command. Repent of unbelief and believe. Put your faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. One more highlight. Seeing Jesus' glory in light of the Old Testament scriptures and Yahweh's surpassing glory. This passage is loaded with references to the Old Testament, some of which are obvious, some may not be so obvious. And not just what's written down in the Old Testament, but specifically this transfiguration as Jesus, what the disciples experience and see, is putting Jesus on the same level with the Lord Yahweh and how his glory is revealed in the Old Testament. Moving on in verse 20. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Luke records Jesus praying multiple times. This time he goes up on the mountain to pray. And in the Old Testament scriptures, when something takes place on the mountain, oftentimes it's directly connected with the Lord Yahweh and his glorious presence manifesting. We see that in the book of Exodus, including right before God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. So being up on the mountain represents the visible manifestation of God's presence, among other things. And this experience that the disciples have here, we're seeing Jesus transfigured in glory, directly connected to the way the glory of Yahweh the Lord is revealed in the Old Testament days. And it's not only the location that's key in this event, but also what Jesus looked like as his appearance changed, along with the cloud and the voice from heaven. And I'll emphasize two interconnected themes here. Seeing Jesus' glory in light of the Old Testament scriptures, and specifically in connection with the glory of Yahweh. And it is imperative as believers that we feed on the scripture, including the Old Testament scriptures. If we want to grow in our passion for the Lord, there's many things involved, but there is feeding on the Old Testament and getting a picture of God the Father as Yahweh and his glory. There's some things that can't replace that. There's other things we need to do. And this helps not only in seeing the glory in our worship, but also on the days when we're feeling spiritually dry. On days when we're having doubts about our faith, which we shouldn't sugarcoat or pretend. Deal with them head on, including bring your doubts before Jesus and talk with others. But here's part of the answer. It's not the only part, but part of it is to read through the Old Testament scriptures and see the greatness and glory of Yahweh. There's something that changes us as we do that. We are changed. Our awareness and confidence and faith is built as we see the greatness and glory and the goodness of God reading through the Old Testament scriptures. And then when we see how Jesus is revealed in similar ways as Yahweh in the Old Testament. And we see how multiple things that took place in the Old Testament are connected to the way Jesus operated in the New Testament. In Daniel chapter 7, we read how the Ancient of Days took his seat, and his clothing was white as snow, and his description is similar to Jesus' appearance here when he's transfigured. And then verse 30, and behold, two men were talking with them. Oh, at first, verse 28:9. He was praying. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. Look at Daniel 7 and then come back to this passage. We see similar things in Revelation 1 in the vision that John has of the exalted reigning Christ. The first vision John has in Revelation is of the exalted Jesus. And then verse 30, behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, literally his exodus, which would be through the cross, which was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah appear supernaturally. We're not given details about it. We're like, wow, how did that happen? They died a long time ago, and they're in the presence with God, and now here they show up. We're also not told why is it Moses and Elijah? Why wasn't it more? Why wasn't it others? The fact that it's two might be in line with the fact that in Scripture, the testimony of two witnesses was important. Now you have Moses and Elijah. Also, Moses experienced rejection from Israel when he first came to the Israelites. He's someone God spoke his word through powerfully, and God used to redeem Israel, all foreshadowing the coming of Christ. Likewise, Elijah was a miracle worker who God spoke his word to and who suffered. And Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets, which is how the New Testament oftentimes refers to the Old Testament. So there could be multiple reasons why it's Moses and Elijah who show up here. But it's important to note, as we'll see, they didn't stay long. They show up, they have a purpose, and then they move on. Verse 32. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were praying from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. I mean, I wouldn't know what to say either. Peter, amidst his fear, might have wanted to stay there, up there on the mountain, in this awesome experience. Wants to build three tents. Perhaps he's seen Jesus on equal ground with Moses and Elijah. Regardless, here he is. He's having this experience, and that's what he says. Verse 34, and as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Again, like with the mountain, clouds oftentimes show up when Yahweh's glorious presence is going to be manifest. This is Exodus 19, right before God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The manifest glorious presence of Yahweh. Jesus is transfigured. With similar things taking place on a mountain with a cloud. Main point number two, listen to him. Verse 35, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. They have this experience where they get a preview of the exalted eternal glory of Jesus before he's crucified, before he rises from the dead and ascends. And a voice from heaven speaks. It says, listen to him. And in light of that command, here's a few closing thoughts for application. Listen to him, first of all, because he's God's son, God's chosen one. A voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." There's a lot of voices speaking to us today. Voices in our head, our own thoughts. What we hear from family and the church and at work and with friends and so forth. And God speaks through people. And we should hear him speaking through people. But ultimately should always be to the end that we're listening to him, Jesus. For multiple reasons, here the emphasis is, he is God's son. A voice from heaven speaks, and this is like back at his baptism, where similar things happen, where God says, "You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased." And here the voice says, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." He's the son of God, and he's the chosen one. He's the unique one. He's the one who only can do what he does, because only he is who he is. Let's listen to him, feeding on his word, the scriptures, hearing him speak through the body of Christ, humbly receiving exhortation and encouragement from one another, praying like we see Jesus doing, listening to his voice, not going our own way, not jumping ahead of God when we're afraid or impatient, not acting in fear, but listening to his voice in how we live our lives. When we're seeking truth and we're trying to understand this world and so forth, we listen to him because he is God's son, God's chosen one. Second thing, listen to him after the mountaintop experience ends. This experience that Peter and John and James had didn't last very long. And then they come down the mountain, and immediately Jesus is confronted with a healing that the disciples are trying to pray for. I think it's a father's son, and their prayers aren't powerful enough. And then the disciples go on in ministry with Jesus, and eventually he'll be crucified. So they have this mountaintop experience, but it doesn't last. Sometimes for you and I, we'll have an experience with God. We'll taste of his glory. We'll have where maybe we just feel on fire for Jesus, or something good really happens. And then maybe it dies out. Or maybe it's a certain event that just doesn't last. And we go on back to the daily grind of life. And part of where the joy is, part of where the motivation is coming back to a passage like this and to think of the experiences we've had and to be reminded of the glory of Jesus and coming back to keep listening to him even when we're no longer on a mountaintop experience, which Peter, John, and James, by the grace of God, did. They kept walking with Jesus. Peter perhaps wanted to stay there. He had this great experience. But they move forward. They keep walking with Jesus amidst their sin and their shortcomings. They keep walking with Jesus. They keep listening to him even after the mountaintop experience is over. Third thing, listen to him by denying self, taking up my cross daily, and following him. We back up in Luke chapter 9, as I said at the beginning of this sermon. This transfiguration takes place. And Luke records it right after Peter's profession of faith, Jesus predicting his own suffering, death, and resurrection, and then his command beginning in verse 23. "If any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Let's listen to Jesus' voice. Listen to him. And in part, we do that by doing what he had just got done saying. We deny self. We turn away from self, from self-centered living, from leaning on our own understanding, trusting in ourselves, going our own way. We deny self. We turn from that. We take up our cross daily, meaning we will identify with a crucified Messiah, in part because we've seen his glory and we know what's coming, even as we taste of it at times in this life. So we'll deny self, we will take up our cross, we'll identify with a Messiah who was crucified, and we'll follow in his footsteps as his humble servants in the Spirit's power, loving our neighbors and our enemies, trusting in the power of the word, not worldly power and so forth. We'll go the way of the cross, the road less traveled, and we'll follow Jesus. We'll listen to him, and we'll listen to him by obeying how he's taught us to live. And as we do so, we get glimpses of his glory. And let's testify to his glory as we encourage one another to keep doing it. Last example, listen to him as we wait for his glorious return. Continuing on there, verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, and they don't listen to him, ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. He's coming back. He's coming back in glory. John and James and Peter got a preview of that exalted eternal glory. And we're told about it. And by faith we get a glimpse of that glory of Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. John says we've seen his glory. They got to see it in person. We see it by faith as we study the scriptures, as we obey what we know, as we encourage one another, and as we think on the greatness and the glory of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Let's pray.